About 2 weeks ago, Scripture exhorted us to walk in love. I don't know if you remember that, but one of the scriptures that we read was to walk in love. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators. Does everybody know what an imitator is? Copycat. That's good. Be imitators. Do likewise. Do the very same thing. Be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, mimic your daddy. And how do we do that? By walking in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. The reason you're sitting here in church today. An offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. He gave his life that you may live. And that pleased God. The fact that he had to die and bleed, no. That was necessary because of the requirements of what heaven requires for sin. Because sin has a big price to be paid. What was a pleasing aroma was that God, that his son Jesus remained obedient unto the cross. That he remained sacrificial. That he loved you so much that he would give his life for you. That pleased the Father. You know why? Because he's eternal. And this life is but a boop in eternity. And so he knew as Jesus went from the cross that he was going to inherit all things. And it's all of eternity. Boy, having that to look forward to, you think you could almost go through anything until you get that first pain. And then all of a sudden you're measuring eternity against an elbow pain. Well, I can handle that. And then all of a sudden you start coughing and then you get a little worse and then somebody's coming at you and then you get shot. You know what I'm saying? As the pain in the body gets a little bit more, we have a tendency to back away from that promises of God. But it should draw us nearer to the heart of God because that's where our healing lays. And so I would tell you that Jesus is the one who gave his life to you in love. And we are to be imitators of that. And not just say, I love you, but we're to walk. Jesus walked in love. He did things in love. We're going to read about that here in a minute. These are the things that we're to imitate. So as I go through this sermon today, remember, you are to be imitators. Not just receiving it in your mind and going, wow, that's good. Okay, that's scripture. I like that. You're to walk it out. But before we can walk in something, we have to know what it is we're supposed to be walking in so that we can recognize, right, and follow it. Once we recognize something, we have a choice. We can follow it or we can discard it. Or what God says in the Bible is even worse is just simply ignore it. Don't make a choice either way. Just ignore it. Be lukewarm. He didn't want you to do that. Follow it or don't follow it, but don't sit there and go, oh, yeah, that's good. I think, well, maybe I will, and you never get to it. It's called procrastination. He didn't like it. So, the word gives us specific characteristics of love that will manifest themselves when our love is called to do three things. Love's going to do one of three things when you activate it, when you walk in it. Okay? And these characteristics that I'm about to mention to you are going to come under one of these three categories. And that is when our love is called to suffer with. Love calls you to suffer with people. Jesus is an example of that. His love was so great for you that he suffered for you. Love also calls us to rejoice with. We like that one. We love to rejoice with people. And you know what? Think about this. When you are happy for someone who's accomplished something, even though it may not be yours, when they've got that new house or that new boat that you're not going to be jealous of because that's of the devil, right? But when people are rejoicing in life over things they've accomplished and stuff like that, it means so much to them when we can encourage them and we can come alongside and love them and rejoice with them. Because if you're by yourself, what do? When you get something that's happy for you or something that's just happened to you, you just graduated, or you got summa cum laude in, or it doesn't matter. Anything that happens in your life, what's the first thing you want to do? Tell somebody. I mean, you know, it's like, wow, I'm having my own little party. I did great. No, that's not enough. God created us. That's got to be shared. You want to share that. And if you walk up to somebody and said, I just graduated from college. I have my physical therapy degree, my athletic trainer's license. I can get a job anywhere. I am so excited. And that person looks back at you and goes, oh, good, great. You know what that does to you. It just brings you down. Not fully, because you did something, right? You're rejoicing with it. But it's a disappointment to you when those that you love or you think love you back don't rejoice with you in the things that you rejoice with. Does that make sense? So we suffer with people to show our love. We rejoice with people to show that we care. Other than, oh yeah, great, I'm glad that happened to you. We rejoice with people when we want to show love. And then there's a third category that we cover. We cover people. Boy, that's a tough one. To show our love. People that may be backsliding, walking the other way, sinners. To show love, that agape. Remember we already talked about that agape unconditional love? That's tough. But boy, you don't know how much that covers them when they're out there dangling and they're in a bad way and they're in a bad place and they want to be in a good place, but they're just fed up with just everything about God and about what the promises are and stuff, because currently at this moment, for this second, they're not walking in it. Somebody better be covering me if that happens to me. Somebody better be covering you. And the best thing that you can do, you don't have all the answers. You're not going to quote them scripture and tell them there's going to, you know, going to happen tomorrow. You're not going to do it. That's not what these God's asking you to do. Just love them. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And love is a catalyst, which we're going to see in a few weeks. Love is a catalyst to the move of God.
That's right.
Love moves God to move in authority and power.
Yeah.
Love is what makes God just want to just throw those things your way. It's a catalyst. It's the biggest catalyst towards the authority and power of God moving is love. So love is one that suffers. Love is something that rejoices with. And love is something that covers. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. Here we go. Love is patient and love is kind. And love is not jealous. Love doesn't brag and it's certainly not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Wow, that's a big one. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it does rejoice with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, it hopes all things. Love endures all things. That's tough to do, to endure all things. I know it's tough. Love, though, never fails. It promises that if you do all those things, the last verse is, it won't fail you. It may seem like you're failing day by day. It may seem like you went through the whole semester with bad grades, and at the very end, the teacher comes up and says, you know what? I've put the whole course on a curve. You passed. God is the God of the impossible. He'll show up and say, you thought you failed. You passed. Look at Job. He thought he'd failed in life. He didn't know what he did wrong. He thought he did everything right. And it wasn't until at the very end when God, he rebukes him actually to start with, and then he says, but he's the greatest. And he double blesses. Do you see how God works? Are you ever going to figure him out? No. But you can know the things that he's written, and he does love you, and he'll endure with you through everything. And he will walk with you. Love never, never fails. But if there's gifts of prophecy, they're going to be done away with. If there's tongues and stuff that we hear in the church and all that, they're going to be gone. And if there's knowledge, won't need it. You'll have all of God's wisdom. It'll all fail. In eternity, you're going to celebrate love. You're not going to have to worry about your giftings. It's kind of incredible. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Wow. And who's my neighbor, right? Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Wow. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, you fulfilled every requirement God has for you. Because if you do those two things, everything else will take care of itself. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, that's a pretty high statement. Look at that. Above all, All the gifts, all the fruit, all the things you can do for God, all the hoops you can jump through, everything that you could possibly, I'll be obedient, I'll do this, I'll do that. Above all, keep fervent in love for one another. That's your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Easy to love the unsaved sometimes, right? But try loving the brother or sister that you're either jealous of or who offended you or didn't do something right in church or maybe didn't do something right at home, a fellow Christian. Above all, you got to keep fervent, steadfast in your love for one another because love will cover a multitude of sins. What does that mean? They can fail you 70 times 7 and Jesus told Peter, forgive them, they're your brother. You're going to be in heaven together in eternity. Don't let some little dispute or something that you don't like or whatever it is get between you down here. That's petty. Love covers a multitude of sins. If you really love that person with all of their blemishes and all of their faults and everything that they haven't done right for you, you'll be there to number 7 things that they have done right for you. That's how you cover them. Because you love them despite what they do to you. That's agape. That's God is love. That's who you've been created in the likeness of. But we're demonstrating our humanity more than we are our godliness. It's time to get into godliness. It's time to understand what love really is. It's not, I love you. It's, show me. Jesus said it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what are his commandments? They're not burdensome. You love God and you love others. And if you love God and others, all those other things from the Old Testament, New Testament, any other testament you want, it'll just happen. Because that's how love functions. When you're loving somebody, you're not going to steal. You're not going to kill. You're going to be in church. You're going to, you know what? You won't have to worry about Saturdays because you're going to want to be in church Saturday night during worship. Sunday mornings, you're going to want to be, you see what I'm saying? It hasn't anything to do with days, months, years, all these things that God says. You don't understand. It's not about the days, months, and years and stuff like that. That was just a foreshadowing of things that I was requiring to test you to see where your love is. How much do you embrace me? How much will you be obedient to me? So he dies for you and then says, now just go ahead and love everybody as I have loved you. And you don't have to go through all that stuff anymore. Boy, if we just get that. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent. I know I said it before, I'm going to say it again. In your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So we're going to begin by talking about those characteristics that fall under love suffers, love that suffers. There's 3 categories, love that suffers, rejoices, and covers, okay? This is probably the most difficult aspect of love to walk in, right? It's easy to rejoice with people, and we can cover people, but boy, when we're suffering, we do not like it. We do not like it. Usually find that... Amen. We usually find that giving love is inconvenient to our flesh and that at times it even hurts, especially when it's not received or returned. Remember, we're talking about agape love today. I'll get to brotherly love down the road. Agape love is God's love. That means that you got to be okay when someone doesn't return your kind gesture. The love that you've just poured out on that person, the person that you've just blessed, didn't send you a thank you note. I'll never do that again. Well, yeah, you might if God tells you to do it 5 more times. Come on now. Agape love is doing what God tells you to do out of love. And it does not have to be returned. Brotherly love, that's got to be reciprocated or you won't have many friends. But agape love is for everybody. It's love. It's a love that sometimes, because it isn't returned, suffers. But if we're to be like Jesus, we have to come to grips with this suffering aspect of love. I want to point out a principle here. Love is not expressed until a sacrifice is made. Love is not expressed until a sacrifice is made. I'm going to give you an example, a mother's love. A good mother continually sacrifices on behalf of her child. From delivery, and she suffers during that, trust me, to the end of life, a mother expresses her unchanging love to her children through unceasing sacrifices of her time, her energy, and her resources. And y'all women should say, time, energy, and resources from birth to last breath. A mother's love is recognized. And it suffers. It suffers. You know, we always think it's just easy. We take for granted that mom washes and cleans and cooks and loves and drives and this. And I mean, like an unending list of a mother's duties. And then spiritually, she's probably doing many more than she needs to, men, that we should be doing. But if you look at all of that, we take it for granted. When you love people unconditionally, you suffer over their sins, their sorrows, and their sicknesses, right? If you really love somebody, like when I've been watching my wife, and I'm like, God, and I'm like you. I'm not perfect. I'm a pastor. I know what the scripture says. But why, God? She loves you. She serves you in the hospital. She serves you relentlessly at church. She's serving everybody. She doesn't think of herself. She never wants anything for herself. She's always giving of her time, her energy, and her love. She's just unceasing about it. I see her in the closet. Whenever I look at her, she's either doing something for somebody or she's in her closet. She's interceding. She's doing all this stuff. Father, heal her in Jesus' name. And so what happens when you don't see it right out of the gate? We all get like that way. We get discouraged. You're not alone. But neither was Jesus when he was on the cross. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? God never forsook him. He had a purpose and he had a plan. And I believe there is a purpose and a plan for whatever suffering you may go through. I know sickness is not of God, but it's here. And it's in part of this world, and we got to deal with it. So we have wonderful nurses sitting over here and here and here. And God has provided physicians like Luke was and everybody else because this is the world we live in, and it happens. And God is the one who brings us through it. He didn't cause it. He brings us through it. And his timing? Well, she got downloaded the whole women's seminar in the time she was down. Was that a purpose? I don't know. But if that's what you want to receive out of it, then receive it. But know that God is always good and he is always love. And he is not a God of sickness, death, hell, or the grave. That came with Satan. And he's roaring like a lion looking for someone to devour. Don't give him an opportunity. And when he does get an opportunity, and if he's in that life, love covers, and we'll get to that one. That's when us have to rally around the person that may be weak or stumbling or backsliding or whatever. We're talking about love. We got to get real with love. We have to understand. That's what we're doing, learning to love. So it's sins and sorrows and sicknesses that we suffer over with other people. You think, well, I'm not suffering over your sin or your sickness. Well, yeah, you are if you really love them. I love my wife. I'm pleading and intercessing with God for her. And you do the same for other people. And believe it or not, you may not believe that, but when you guys are sick and you guys are going through sorrow and sin and stuff like that, it affects us. It affects me. We are praying for you. You may not see it, but that's where Jesus tells you to go into your closet, close the door, shut the door in prayer, and he says, I will see and I will hear your prayer. And we got to believe that our prayers matter.
Yes.
And that they carry distance.
Yes.
That there's no distance with your prayer. It's unlimited.
Amen.
So maybe you won't get a phone call from us when you're sick all the time or that and stuff like that. But if we've heard about it, you can bet we've prayed about it, and we're asking God to intercede for you. That's what love does. And you know how it is. If it's somebody that's close to you or somebody in your church, you're going to be praying for them probably right away, or if not, nearby, and you know your prayer may be this long or stuff. But you know, if somebody tells you, hey, can you pray for my second uncle once removed from my fourth aunt? Come on, let's be real. Are you going to have that same fervency in prayer for them as you do anybody else that's close to you in your family? Just saying. I can tell you one thing, Jesus had it for everybody. And first verse we read was to imitate him. So how do you get there? You just start doing it. Start walking. How do you walk? You stand that baby up and you say walk, and you're right behind him. And that's what Jesus is doing with us. Come on, walk, walk in love, walk in love. No, get over here. Walk in love. No, you don't have the right to do that. Get over here, walk in love. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Listen, this is the New Testament. You know, you want to know what the law is? What Jesus says. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So if we love, we're bearing each other's burdens. What we're talking about, love suffers, right? Love covers, love rejoices. We're bearing each other's burdens. We're praying for one another. That you fulfill the law. God's smiling. He's releasing angels on your behalf. Your prayers are going to get answered. Understand that the suffering of love eventually gives way to the rejoicing of love. I'll say that again. Understand that when love suffers, it will eventually give way to the rejoicing of love, which takes the pain away and causes us to experience great joy and peace. And that is experienced, and I think you know what I'm talking about. Suffering love drains your emotions. Rejoicing love replenishes the soul. Here are some of the characteristics that are involved in the suffering of love. I'm going to go through them very quickly, okay? Because we're going to get to this as an exercise later. These are some of the characteristics listed in the Bible that are involved with when your love is called to suffer. Number one, Bible says love is patient. That can be suffering, right? I mean, when you got to be patient, you're suffering, some of you guys, right? Love stays the same under pressure. There's your verse right there. That's my verse. Love stays the same under pressure. Love is patient. Secondly, love is kind. Love goes out of its way. Listen to me. Love goes out of its way to be gracious. Well, I don't have to be gracious to this person. I don't really have to be kind to this person. But you know, when you're filled with the agape love of God, you're just going to go over there and be gracious to someone who doesn't even deserve it. You're going to be kind. When someone's yelling at you, you're going to be kind. Being patient, being kind. Can you get it? See, love cuts through the want to just strangle them kind of effect. I can't wait any longer. Love waits. I want to hit them now. No, love, wait. Love is patient, love is kind, goes out of its way to be gracious. Love is not jealous. Love rejoices when others are blessed. It's not jealous. We rejoice when someone else has something wonderful happen to them and they come into some kind of a whatever. Emotional breakthrough, financial breakthrough, physical breakthrough, whatever. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do we do that? Or do we just look at our spouse and say, man, I can't believe that person. They're so blessed. But that's how we say it. They're so stinking blessed. Darn it, they're so blessed. Yeah, I know, I'm talking to the crowd. Love is never anxious to impress. There's only one you have to impress. One's pride suffers at first when rejoicing, right? In the unwarranted blessings others freely receive. Our pride gets hit because we know we either think we deserve it or, you know, why not us, God? So love does suffer underneath that. So don't be jealous. Be patient. Be kind. Love, number four, love does not brag. Love makes no parade and does not toot its horn. Sometimes we have to bite our lips not to brag. But love excludes it, right? Sometimes you just want to tell that person of that accomplishment that you just had and stuff, and sometimes it's appropriate. You want to share what was good and stuff like that. But you know the times I'm talking about when you just want to, you just did something and you're like, man, a lot of people need to know this one because they think I'm like this. Love didn't brag. God knows. God knows, that's all. Love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Love is approachable. Think about it. Love is approachable and willing to consider the opinions of others. Yes. See, when you're arrogant, you don't care about anybody else. You're thinking about what you're going to say before they even say it. You don't even care what they say. Love is not arrogant. I feel free. I can approach this woman anytime I want because I know she's going to listen and she's not going to get arrogant and she's not, right? And then there's other people, I'm not going to them. And I'm going to hear what I have to say. Probably need to stand here and repent in Jesus' name for my own actions of As a pastor, we have a tendency to talk too much and listen less. And it's time to start listening more and talk less. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Sorry about that, folks. I kind of diverted. But it's true. Love is not arrogant. Love is not proud or puffed up. Number six, love does not act unbecomingly. This is all under love suffers. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love is never rude, unmannerly, or inconsiderate. Remember that when you go to lunch today. Love doesn't interrupt conversations, slam doors, or phones. Remember that when you're on the phone and you're getting a little frustrated, you're getting impatient, you're not being kind, you're starting to get a little jealous, you're going to want to brag, you're not listening, and you slam the phone down. Love does not act that way. It's not rude or unmannerly or inconsiderate. It doesn't interrupt. Love considers our tone of speech. Hello? You can say things without saying things, right? You don't have to say, I hate you. You don't. You don't have to do those things. Your tone of speech can dictate, well, your eyes can dictate just about any conversation I know in the world, because I'm so intimate with her, I know her. Her eye, she doesn't ever have to open her mouth again. Her eyes will tell me everything I need to do, or she needs to do, or our family needs to do, because she talks with her eyes. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's not just her. We all talk with our eyes and our speech. Our whole countenance. You know, you're talking with somebody and you're, you know. Oh, excuse me, I'll be with you in a minute. Okay, what is it that you want? Oops, I'm sorry. I apologize. You don't matter. What I got on the phone matters more than you do right now.
That's right.
You don't have to say anything. Don't act unbecomingly. Give your attention, full attention, to the person that God has you with. That you've discerned that this is the person who needs my time and attention right now. Do not let those interruptions, unless they're godly interruptions, that person can participate in too, right? Or you have to. You know those. Those are, you know, they're not happening every single second of the day. You can't blame ignoring somebody while somebody else just gives you a phone call on a God interruption. In a God interruption, you obey. But please discern between a God interruption and your rudeness.
Amen.
Number seven, love does not seek its own. Love isn't selfish, self-seeking, or self-absorbed. Love transforms us from getting into giving. Love does not insist on its own way. Folks, two words. Other-orientedness. You know those people. They're willing to go without so that you have. 8, love is not provoked. What does that mean? It means it stays cool-headed. Love stays cool-headed. It does not give place to outbursts. Outbursts. We know about those outbursts. You know who gets under your, what is that, under your goat? Or skin, goat, whatever. The person gets your goat, but gets under your skin. Yeah. But love, agape love, is not provoked. They can do that like they were trying to do to Jesus. They tried to get Jesus to admit all kinds of things. And what was he thinking at the same time? How he could give him a question back that would confound them. That would just totally take that fuse out. Cut it off at the root. Love is not provoked. Number 9, love keeps no record of wrongs it receives. No record. You have no record with me. None of you in here have any record with me of anything wrong that you've done. As far as I'm concerned, you're starting fresh and anew, and today is the day of salvation. And whatever you want to do for God, let's do it together. Let's go. Oh, but you failed me 50 times before that in this. Has God told you to do it? Yeah, let's go. But it might happen a 51st time. Well, you know what? If you say it's going to, it probably will. But until then, let's go.
Amen.
You don't keep records of wrongs. It's just, that's what love does. It forgets the wrongs. Love forgets the wrongs it forgives. Because you can't forget until you forgive. It's going to haunt you until you forgive them. Because if you don't forgive them, you're going to keep that record. It doesn't rehash old mistakes to repentant hearts.
Oh, that's good.
It does not rehash old mistakes to repentant hearts. It takes no pleasure in beating the broken.
That's right.
I got it. You don't have to tell me again. I'm repenting. I've asked God to forgive me and stuff like that. I don't need you to remind me another 100 times. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, number 10. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not laugh at foolish jesting. Love finds no delight in wrongdoing. Love gladly sacrifices carnal pleasures for spiritual delights. When you know it's wrong, walk away. Politely sometimes, if you have to, if you're at work and there's a conversation going on and it's very rude and they're talking about people, don't just sit there and go, "Ha! I'm sorry. I'm really working on some stuff for me. I have to walk away from this conversation. It's just going in the wrong direction for me. That'll get them. But it'll do it politely. And it won't make you seem arrogant or above them. Number 11, love bears all things. Love's burden is never too heavy. There is nothing love cannot face. And number 12, love endures all things. Love doesn't give up. It endures without limit. This comes under suffering. It's tough to endure. It's tough to persevere. It's tough to hang in there when the going gets tough, because the tough got to get going. These are all aspects of how love suffers, as we read through Corinthians and see that. And you'll see this in a minute in your handout. Now I want to describe the characteristics of love that deal with rejoicing. There's not as many, but those that deal with rejoicing. Obviously, rejoicing love brings a godly release from the burden suffering love caused us to carry. So the rejoicing love is the opposite, and it releases the burden that you had as you were loving that person during their suffering. Okay? So, number one, the Bible says love rejoices with the truth. So if somebody's been lying or somebody's been underneath, you know, misfortune, if they, you know, they're just a little deceived or they've been walking in that and you've been really praying with them that, you know, tell the truth, get that going, and all of a sudden the revelation goes on and they realize, I don't have to lie anymore. What do you do? Well, it's about time. No! Rejoice with the truth. Praise God, you're walking with God. You've gotten over that sin. I'm with you, thank God. But if you sin again, you know, repent. But hey, let's do this together. Let's stop this stuff. Let's rejoice with the truth. Love never compromises the truth.
That's right.
But it speaks the truth in love. Sometimes you got to say a hard word to a brother or sister in Christ, and I know I've had to give many of you a hard word, and trust me, I've gotten one back from a lot of you. Because I probably deserved it too. I'm just one of the gifts. But love speaks the truth. I would rather you come to me in rebuke and speak to me in truth in love. Don't just rebuke me and come at me like I'm, you know, can't be a pastor anymore. Because I'm just going to put my arm up. Come with me with whatever needs to be said, but do it in love. Speak the truth in love. Love produces the joy of righteousness. Love produces the joy of righteousness. It sides with the truth. In other words, love sides with the truth. Always does. We can rejoice in that. Number two, love believes all things. Wow. Pastor, you're asking me to believe everything everybody tells me? Doesn't say that. Love believes all things. In other words, love is eager to believe the best out of every person. There's a thing called discernment in there, and wisdom in there, and truth in there that has to be it. You can't just take a little piece of the Bible and just base your whole theology on it. People have done that and started denominations. But love does believe all things. You want to be one, and I'm just telling you, I am like that. Until you cross me, until you do something that I'm going to trust you. Some people say I'm naive because I trust everybody until you cross me. And then it has to be earned coming back, right? We have to use wisdom and discernment to bring that back. If you repent, I'm probably going to trust you again. You know what? And then someone's going to say, well, you just use a little wisdom and discernment and stuff like that. Because it is involved. But when you have love towards someone, even when they disappoint you, even when they say something bad against you, if you really, really love that person, you're not going to leave the church or walk away from them and stuff like that. You're going to come right back around at some point as a love bug. You ever seen them things? Get away from me. them right back. Get. Oh, there's so many of them. Yeah, land right back on you. Nobody ever? I guess not. Probably the only one who has love bugs around the house. Love believes all things, is eager to believe the best of people. There's no end to its trust. Love has unquenchable faith, and it's ready to believe the second time. And thirdly, lastly, under this category, love hopes all things. It hopes all things. Love forbids discouragement. Whoa. Love forbids discouragement. You will not be sick. You will get better. You are a blessing to the body of Christ. The enemy has no further right in your life. In the name of Jesus, you will be raised up. And until you are, and until we get the help that you need, I'm going to be right here beside you holding you. Rejoicing with you of the truth. The truth will set you free. And God's timing, I'm with you. I'm not going to let you stay discouraged. Love hopes. What does it mean by hope? Hope is the word expectation. Yes. Love expects. Yes. All things. Obviously, all things in God. If he said it, you believe it. Love is optimistic in the face of negative circumstances. If you're in negative circumstances, if you really have love in your heart, you're going to face those negative circumstances and you're going to look at them like Jesus looked at them. Is anything impossible for God? No. Remember facing the giants? You just showed it a little bit. What did he ask them? Is there anything that's impossible for God? No, sir, there's not. Is there anything impossible for God? No, sir, there's not. And at the end of the movie, when he didn't think he could get pregnant because the doctor said, you can't get her pregnant, and she comes up and she asks her husband, is there anything that's impossible with God? No. You're going to be a daddy. I'm just telling you. There's nothing that's impossible with God. On a dime, your situation can turn around. One phone call, one person, a brother who had a church up in Gastonia, one knock on a door, $1 million was handed to him. Yep. True story. Nothing is impossible with God. It hopes all things. It's optimistic in the face of negative circumstances. Love keeps looking for a way to win. And since it doesn't fail, always finds joy in loss as well as success. Does that make sense to you? It'll find joy in loss because ultimately we win. So even in loss, you lose your house, you lose your car, you lose your family, you lose this. Job lost it all. Ultimately, he won. Oh, but what about the family that he first had? He's going to see him again in heaven. We're a blip in time. We have eternity. And that's, we don't think that way a lot. There's an eternal life ahead of you. We are just a small little dot on the wall. God's promises are yea and amen. We think the timing all has to happen in our little dot between the dash. Hey, it doesn't. If we had our salvation and that's all we had, we said last week, what? That's enough. We should rejoice in that alone. Because you can't live forever. Something's going to get you. E.V. Hill said, oh man. She said, I might have healed her today or something, but she's going to die of something sooner or later. He wasn't bragging about his miracle of healing. Because why? Because she's going to die. It's part of life. Last breath here, first breath in heaven. It's going to be the most awesome experience. It's probably going to be the worst thing that you can think of right now because you don't want to take that last breath. But it's going to be the most awesome experience you'll ever have in all of eternity the moment that it happens. But we don't look at it that way. The glass is half empty, right? It's half full. Love keeps looking for a way to win. Again, finds joy and success. Lastly, the characteristics of love that covers. Love that covers. In other words, love that takes no delight in the faults of others. And it seeks to blanket the blemished one. Blanket the blemished one. This kind of love always takes a view of helping, not destroying the erring one. Covering love causes us to put a hand over our mouths and not to convey factual information which cannot be used in a restorative way. Whoa. I'm going to say that one again. Covering love causes us to put a hand over our mouths and not to convey factual information which cannot be used in a restorative way. So if it's just going to serve to bring somebody down even further, does it really need to be said? Covering love redeems, it restores, and it rejoices. Just like Jesus. You wouldn't want Jesus coming over to you and going, yep, You certainly did screw up, and let me kick you again just to remind you. It redeems, it restores, right? And it rejoices. Here's a few characteristics of this type of love as we close. A couple. Bible says love never fails. There it is. Love never fails. So love doesn't drop off or become inefficient. It doesn't quit. Don't quit loving people, folks. Don't give up on them. Right. Two, love does no harm, like we just kind of talked about. Love never wrongs a neighbor. Love doesn't get even, but allows God to deal with offenders. And love covers a multitude of sins. We all know that one. Love doesn't count how many times it forgives. It doesn't expose the sins of others. Folks, love is not cerebral, it's spiritual. Hello? Love isn't cerebral. It's spiritual. It is Christ in us that makes it possible for us to properly love and exhibit its characteristics. You can't use those characteristics without Christ in you. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And how do we know he is indeed living his life through us? Test yourself. The Bible says so. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 13:5. And that's what you're going to do at home. You don't do it here, so you don't have to fill it out here. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. In other words, do you really love Jesus? Examine yourselves. Twice it says, now test yourself, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So he's telling us, examine yourself and test yourself. If you don't have any love, you need to really think about whether you've really turned your life over in lordship to him. Now, you may take this test and may get 9 out of 10 wrong or whatever, 10 out of 11 wrong, doesn't matter. You know, hey, I got some love and I can build on it. But if you go through that thing and it's like, nah, no, yeah, forget that, then you better think twice about whether or not you're in the family. Okay? He says test ourselves. So, you have in front of you, it's a sobering statement in Scripture that says, right, I dare you all to take that piece of paper and go home and test yourselves. And put a check mark next to those things that you know, you're not going to be perfect, right? We're all a work in progress. But put a check mark next to those that you know that you're moving along in it. You know, you've made some progress and you're still making progress and you're walking in that way. But be honest. If you're constantly tripping up in a certain area, don't even put an X by it. Just leave it blank so that you can check it off when you do get it. And make it a habit and make it a discipline in your life to work on it. Get people to surround you. Say, hey, look, I'm not doing too well in this patient area. So, you know, test me. Sometimes. You know, pray for me. Put your arms around me. Help me. Let's study. Let's do whatever. You know what I'm talking about. Be honest. Leave the ones blank that you need to work on. And then help and get people around you to help you move in that. Because we want to exhibit all the characteristics of love that God has for us, right? So how you doing? Again, if you're really courageous, let your spouse or good friend help you answer the questions. If you're really courageous, don't do this test yourself. In other words, make a copy at home. You do it. Let your spouse do it if you're married, or a good friend if you're not married, and then compare. See how you come out. And this is not to create a fight. We want to go back to love covers. But don't get discouraged, folks. We are all a work in progress. Remember, God is love, and he lives within you by his Spirit, which is at work in you. It says he's at work in you. That doesn't mean he's resting. You've arrived. You're there. It says he's at work in us. So let him work. You're a product of his handiwork, says the Scriptures, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. How do you like that? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That means we were created to do good. To get this love thing going, right? Which God prepared beforehand so that we would do what? Walk in them. Quit reading about it, folks. Put something in your life. Get people in your life to help you walk them out. Finally, it may seem like we may be failing the test, but Paul encourages us otherwise. Praise God. And he reminds us of God's unconditional love for us and that he is our biggest cheerleader. 2 Corinthians 13, 6 to 11. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Amen, amen, and amen. Paul wasn't perfect, but yet he still says, we can't fail. Next scripture. Now we pray to God that you do no wrong. Not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. What does that mean? I'm saved. I'm walking a walk. Man, it doesn't look like it all the time. Cover me. Cover me less. Cover me when I'm putting my foot in my mouth. Cover me when I'm preaching too long. Lift me up. Be happy about it. Rejoice with the truth. You're getting truth. It's not like I'm going along and not giving you truth. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Wow. Which one you got there? For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This we also pray for, that you may be made complete. Complete. For this reason I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not tearing down. I have authority as the pastor of this church to equip and build you up as well as rebuke you. If I'm a spiritual father to you, which is required when you are standing at that pulpit, I have the right to speak the truth to you in love and rebuke you if necessary without you getting up and saying we're going to another church. That would be like a child going up to their parents at 8 or 9 years old or however mature you are in the Lord, right? And sitting there and going, you know what? Didn't like that spanking? I'm heading to another family. Come on, it's the truth. That's what people do. They get offended and they leave. Or there's something better somewhere else. Well, you know what? If you're living in my house, if you were my boys and stuff like that, yeah, you could probably go over to somebody else's house and you can see a lot of things that might have been better or they can want more and different. Oh, I'm heading over there because they got more of this, more of that, more of that. That's not where you were called. You were born into this family. Stick it out and persevere. If God's called you, then hammer it out. Do whatever has got to be done. But just don't run to another family because they got more stuff. Or it better suits you. Where does God want you? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're not going to beat that one. And lastly, Romans 8:38 and 39. We all know this one probably by heart. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, no demon in hell, I would say, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice it says it won't be able to separate us from God's love. Never says you can't separate yourself from God's love. That's the problem with a lot of us, is we separate ourselves from God's love. We don't take the promises of God seriously. We don't understand that he truly does love us, even in our ugliness and when we rebelled against him. He sent Israel away, but what did he do? He brought them back. And in the future, he's going to bring them up, restore the whole bunch. That's how we need to be. I'm going to close today with this story, like I did 2 weeks ago. Long time ago, I worked as a volunteer at a hospital. There was a little girl who suffered from a serious disease. The only chance for her recovery was a blood transfusion from her 5-year-old brother, since he had experienced the same disease and had miraculously recovered. Thus, this little 5-year-old boy, he had the necessary antibodies to struggle with this illness. So the doctor told about the situation to the boy, and he asked him if he was willing to give his blood to his sister. He hesitated only for a moment, and the little boy took a deep breath, and he said, yes, I will do this if it will save her life. During the transmission, the blood transfusion, his sister was laying in bed next to him. The boy looked at her and smiled, but gradually his face became pale as his smile faded. He asked the doctor with a trembling voice, will I start to die right now? The little boy thought that he would have to give all of his blood. to save the life of his beloved sister. Folks, love isn't love until you give it away.